We started this series in the book of Ephesians just a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about what it means to be able to look at this series as a foundational series for our church, right? It helps us in terms of being able to understand what the Lord is telling us as a church, as a local church, and it also helps us to understand our unique purpose here as New Life Fellowship Church, right? There are themes of being able to die to self and being crucified with Christ and being raised up in a new life and so on that are very appropriate for us as New Life Fellowship Church. So this is a foundational series. But last week and a couple of weeks before that as such, or just before that, we started out by talking about our identity in Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, essentially, 15, 16, you know, we talked about our identity in Christ. And we said we affirm our identity in Christ, that we are chosen before the foundation of the world, we are adopted, we're accepted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're inheritors, and we want to remind one another, and we want to remind ourselves of what a unique privilege God has given us in this way, to be called the children of God, right? And we are accepted in a way that the world could never, ever match. There's nothing in the world that could get you to this kind of a position, of a identity, of a reality. Nothing, right? You pick whatever thing you think of in the world, fame and popularity, money, prestige, position, none of this will compare to what the Bible describes for us in these ways. So every day, we want to meditate on these things and to remind ourselves of what an incredible truth God has spoken into our lives to allow us to have this identity in Christ, right? And we said, because of that, because we have this identity in Christ, we want to live by God's will, where we will humble ourselves and yield to His will. We want to live to God's praise. We want to look up and worship Him. We want to live for God's purpose. We discover our purpose in life, our call in life, and we want to obey God when He says, this is what I want you to do. And then last week, we talked about, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and so on, we talked about what it means to pray for one another, to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better, right? So our prayer for one another, we're not just praying, God bless them, bless them, bless them, bless me, bless them, bless me. It's not just that, right? It's not, and I'm, by the way, there's nothing wrong in praying for God's blessing on each other. But we want to pray specifically that God would give us the Holy Spirit. And we talked quite a bit about that. What does it mean that we would receive the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Why does God say that you need to be filled with the Spirit? Why did He ask us to wait for the Holy Spirit? These are biblical truths that we need to get in us and firm in our hearts so that we can say, okay, I understand this, I get this, I see what God is saying and doing for me and through me and wants to do, you know, as the Holy Spirit comes upon me. So we pray for the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit that comes, we're praying specifically for wisdom and revelation, and wisdom and revelation not to just go do something else, right? But to know God better. That's what Paul writes about. He says, I am praying for you that you would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? To know God better. And when we know God better, we will know ourselves better. Because when we see the character and nature of God, when we have the revelation of God, when we have the truth of God, it reveals everything else around us. Right? So, we pray to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This morning, we're going into the next portion in Ephesians. We're still in chapter 1, by the way. Right? We'll finish up, God willing, chapter 1 today. But we're going into verses 18 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. The verses are going to come up on the screen. You can also follow along in your Bibles. But what I want you to do is to just pay attention to what the word says. So Paul prays the first part of this prayer, and now he's praying the second part of this prayer, right? In Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I trust you are just letting that word get into your mind. And you're thinking about it, and you're listening to that word, and you're looking at the words on the page. But I want to draw your attention to the first part of that prayer. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You go up to somebody on the street, and you tell them that, they're going to look at you funny. Right? They're going to go, what's wrong with you? What do you mean? The eyes of your heart. And what do you think? What could you possibly be saying when you say the eyes of your heart should be enlightened? So I wanted to just spend a few minutes, because listen, the Bible says that when the sower went out to sow the seed, this is a quick aside, I just want you to understand this. When the sower went out to sow the seed, some seed fell on good ground was the last part. What happened before the good ground?
Rocks.
Some fell on the rocks. Some fell on? In the thorny ground, the thorns came up and choked it. Some fell on? The path. The wayside, and the birds of the air came and plucked it up and or ate it. And some fell on? Good ground. And the ones that fell on good ground, the seed that fell on good ground, bore fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But when Jesus explains the parable, because the disciples say, tell us what this means. He says, those who hear and understand the word, it is as the word has been planted in their hearts and it grows and bears fruit. Right? That's another topic. We'll deal with that in another time. But I want you to understand that there is a need for understanding. So every time we hear the word of God, we should be praying and saying, God, open my mind, open my eyes, enlighten me to understand your word. Because the word that is not understood is plucked off, is choked, has no roots. But the word that is understood by the power of the Holy Spirit, planted in your heart, allowing it to bear fruit, bears 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's a fruit that comes, a fruit that lasts, right?
That's our reality. That's what we're looking for. So if we think about these phrases, we think about this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I want for us, first of all, to consider what is the heart.
When we speak about the heart in the Bible, and the Bible says the heart, it's talking about the inner man, the real person. What's going on inside?
It's a shorthand. It's just a short form of talking about the true person inside, the heart, right?
So we speak about ourselves and we talk about ourselves as being tripartite beings, spirit, soul, and body. And we say there's a spirit in us that is receiving life from God, has been regenerated, and we are new creation in Christ Jesus. But there is a soul, there is the emotion, the will, the intellect, our memories, all of that together that comprise our soul or our, you know, sort of inner man in a sense. And then there is our physical body, right? So we are spiritual beings who have emotions and everything else and live in a physical body, right? This is our earth suit, right? Just like there's a space suit, right? We just live in this body. Right? At some certain point, our body says, oh, I'm done.
right? And then we just go to be with the Lord. But there is a need for us to understand something about this inner man. The heart, the representing the inner person, our inner essence, is in contrast to what is seen on the outside. We're very good at putting up masks, right? We're very good at showing a certain thing on the outside. And all that you see on the outside, by the way, is just skin deep. It's only behavior on the outside. Right? And how we present ourselves to those around us, that is a product of our past, that is a product of our circumstances, that is a product of our fears, that is a product of our desires, that is a product of our sinful nature, how we present ourselves. And so we do something to show a certain image of who we are, right? But the heart, the inner man, the inner person, that's what's truly manifest and what comes out. That is why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance or guarding it, for from it flow the springs of life or the issues of life. How you live, how you really think, how you will behave with somebody else is going to come from the heart, what's inside, not just what's on the outside. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 says, all deeds are right in the sight of the doer, but the Lord weighs the heart. He knows what's going on inside, right? He looks at the inner man. And so we speak about this. And Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, the good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Right? What's in your heart? What's on the inside? What is overflowing from the heart is what's going to show up from the mouth. Now you can pretend. You can do things. You can behave. You can, you know, do all sorts of stuff to show a certain front. But ultimately, the heart is what's necessary to be examined. Right? So Paul is praying right away, I pray that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your inner man, the eyes of who you truly are would be enlightened. So let's consider what is eyes. When you think about eyes, we're talking about spiritual senses. Just as we have our physical senses, sight, hearing, taste, touch, right? We have these senses that allow us to navigate the physical world. The Bible speaks of spiritual senses. And in fact, it uses the same sort of language. In fact, it says, and by the way, before even I get to that, when you start talking about, I said earlier, when you start talking about these things and you say to somebody, the eyes of your heart or spiritual senses or speak this way, they don't get what you're saying. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You see the connection with what we were talking about last week? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, this will all seem foolishness to you. You may be sitting here and you're thinking, but nobody here, I'm just hypothetically. I'm saying, you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, all of this is just foolishness. You listen to this and you say, you know? But when the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, he brings discernment to understand the things of the Spirit. Our spiritual senses start to respond in a different way now, right? In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, solid food is for the mature in Christ, who by constant use have trained their senses, spiritual senses, to distinguish, to discern between good and evil. So there is a need for us as children of God to train, to develop our senses. The first time you hear a dog bark, you say, what is that? Someone says, that's a dog. And you say, oh, okay. The second time you hear the dog bark, you say, is that a dog? The third time you hear the dog bark, you say, that's a dog. The fourth time you hear the dog bark, you say, that's a Dalmatian. The fifth time you hear the dog bark, you say, that's a Pomeranian. Right? All of a sudden, you have trained your senses to know and distinguish that sound. Right? You taste some Indian food, and it's too spicy. But the third, second time you taste it, it's okay. The third time you taste it, maybe it's a little better. By the fourth time, you say, oh, I like this. You've trained your senses. Yeah, maybe not. I'm pushing the analogy. But what I'm saying is, you train your senses, right? You exercise, you do something, and it starts to get you used to and discerning of the different things. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Psalm 34, verse 8. The Bible says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says, thanks be to God who leads us in triumph and makes known through us the fragrance of His knowledge. It's not the perfume that you're wearing that should be attracting people. It is the fragrance of the knowledge of God in you. You should be smelling good in the Spirit. Even that person who considers all this foolishness should go, you smell good in the Spirit. They won't even know how to articulate that, but there's something different about you, right? You smell good. And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, it says that they should seek God and perhaps feel or touch their way toward Him and find Him. It's like a blind man groping in the dark. You would touch and know how to get there. You feel your way to knowing, this is where God is. I mean, the Bible is speaking about all our senses being opened up like this. And in Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, open my eyes so that I may see, behold, wonderful things out of your law. Much more to say about this. We'll talk more about this in different times. But the point that I want to make to you is there is a reality of our lives that is very different from our physical world. And the Bible says that what is unseen is actually more real than what is seen. We rely so much on our physical senses at the cost, at the expense, at the dearth of our spiritual senses. We don't pay attention to it. We don't exercise it. We don't grow in it. We don't become discerning of good and evil. Right? We become very discerning of all our physical things, but not our spiritual. And the Bible's saying your spiritual senses are more important than your physical. Pay attention. So the eyes of our heart are being enlightened. And you know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, it says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Light reveals truth. Light shows you what's happening. Light drives out darkness. You don't have to do anything about the darkness. You just bring the light. And it dispels all those other things. And so here we have light driving out the darkness. And by the way, we'll talk more about this in Ephesians chapter 5. But when Jesus is interacting with Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, right? And this is in John chapter 3. And then this teacher of the law is asking Jesus, what should I do? Right? How should I live? How do I respond? And Jesus tells him he must be born again, right? And he says, well, what does that mean? And he says, you, a teacher of the law, don't you know this? The Spirit is doing this. We refer to this. But after that, we get into this section that's very, very familiar. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, verse 19, just a couple more verses later. This is the verdict.
Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. As a believer, as a child of God, we are in constant need of the Holy Spirit enlightening the eyes of our heart, providing illumination, shining the light on our life and circumstances so that we know what is true and what is not. So that we can see and know God better. So that we can know Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's what Paul is praying for. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Don't go too quickly past these phrases in the Word of God. These are telling us deep things, significant things, wonderful things. And these are not words of condemnation. This is not to say to you, "Oh, I have been walking in darkness. Oh, I have done something wrong. Oh, I..." No. But rather to say, if this is available for me, if in fact I can pray like this, if I can pray for my brother like this, if I can pray for my sister like this, if they can pray for me like this, yeah, that's what I want. That the eyes of my heart would be enlightened. Why? Why? So that I will know the hope to which we're called, the riches of His glorious inheritance, and His incomparably great power. See, this is just stunning stuff. It just is so wonderful in terms of how the Word of God informs our lives and allows us to live in this earth. So when we stop to look at these three things that Paul is stating here, and we say God has given us enlightenment, He opens our eyes, right? He allows our spiritual senses to all be, you know, I'll make a quick reference. Spider-Man has spidey sense, you know, the Marvel movies. He's able to spidey sense what's going on. We should be like that as Christians. Senses alert, vigilant to the things of the devil, knowing what's happening in the spirit, tasting and seeing what is good, what is bad, understanding, right? Bearing the smell of the fragrance of the victory. Our senses all heightened. Why? Not so that we can say, "Look at me. I am superhero, one of the, you know, I've got this." No, it's not so that we may boast in and of ourselves. It's so that we would know God better. It's so that we would know the hope, the riches, and the power of God. Now, when you talk about hope, when we use the word hope, including us as children of God, many times we use the word hope as a wishful thinking. I hope that happens. He said he'll come. I hope he does. Right? They said they would get me this. I hope they do. Right? We say the word hope not with certainty, but with some sort of vague desire. Expectation maybe. But really just it's wishful thinking. The Bible doesn't use the word hope like that at all. In the Bible, when it speaks about hope, it is a confident expectation and a certain desire for something good to be taking place in the future. So when I say, "I hope that he will return, which the Bible says is our glorious hope that Christ will return for us. I'm not saying, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't, you know. Maybe what I'm believing in is true, maybe it's not, you know. I'm saying I am confidently expecting him to return. I don't know when, I don't know how, but he will, because he said he will. So the hope that I express is of confident expectation. Now, you think about faith, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith applies even to the past, and it applies, you know, even to the present. Hope is faith for the future, right? Hope is saying, I am confident and I am expecting and I have a desire, and the object of my desire is this outcome that God has promised. So what are we relying on when we say we have this certainty? It's not about our capabilities. It's not about our resources. It is about the promises of God. It is where we are saying, God, you've said this, therefore it'll happen. So when we pray, why do we say, God? We want to pray until we have a peace of God, that this is what God wants us to do, or this is what God is saying, or this is his response. Why do we pray like that? Because once you have the peace of God guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, once you know that this is the answer that he's giving you, then all we do is just expect. We are able to live with hope in a different way than the world would think of the future. Right? Hope for us allows us to be able to direct our faith and focus on the things of God, on the promises of God, and allows us, like the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 5, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. You see, when we are in our time of distress, when we have the world come against us, our own flesh come against us, the devil coming at us, we're in those kind of situations, it's very, very difficult, right? It's not easy to be at peace and joy and full of the Holy Spirit and just say, oh, everything's fine. In the middle of that situation, the only thing we can say is, God, I hope in you because of your promises. That's the hope to which we're called and which we are to know, to understand, to grasp, to exercise, to hold on to. And then, when we talk about the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people, that phrase could also be rendered the rich inheritance which he, God, possesses in us. Right? So look, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, he's talking about the fact that because we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there is an inheritance in heaven for us. There's a reward in heaven for us. There's a salvation, an eternity with God for us. All of these things that come as inheritance for us, right? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So therefore, there is an inheritance of this kind, a reward of this kind, that will come to us in many different ways. But in this particular situation, when Paul is praying and he says, I pray that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in his holy ones, in his saints as such, he's really referring to what we can see from Deuteronomy and in Psalms, where God says, for the Lord's portion, his possession, his inheritance is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance.
In Psalms, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. So the holy ones in Ephesians 1:18 are the children of God, the nation of Israel, the chosen ones, and us who are grafted in, joined in with this family of God, the people of God, the ones in whom God pours out his blessing. So there is a people aspect to this, not a material aspect to this, right? I'm saying that, yes, God blesses us materially, but in this verse, he's really speaking to us about the people that are come together as the inheritance of God. And so if we are the inheritance of God, then when we focus on this phrase, our focus is not primarily on riches as in material things, but our focus primarily is on God, give me more of your people. Right? How many times do we look at these kind of phrases and say, God, give me more salary. Give me more in my car. Lord, give me more. You know, we pray for all those kind of things. And I'm not saying don't pray for it. God provides. But I'm saying, do we look at this phrase and say, God, the riches of the glory or your glorious inheritance are the other brothers and sisters of mine in the body of Christ. And God, give me more of that. In the local church, in this city, in this nation, throughout the world, that the body of Christ would be just built up. That there will be more and more people who come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there will be more people who are maturing as disciples of Christ. That we would say, God, I want to see that kind of riches. Not, I want to see my bank account, the number increase. I want to see the number in the body of Christ increase. I want to see that riches just multiply. I want to be a part of that. I want to tell people about Jesus. Right? This is the passion, this is the drive, this is what Paul is saying. I am praying that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Oh, I think somebody should get excited. Anyway, and then he says, I pray that you would know the incomparably great power. So on April 21st, on Resurrection Sunday, I was sharing a message here in terms of what God has done to be able to allow us to be crucifying the sinful nature and then to be raised up in new life in Christ Jesus, right? So that we who take up our cross daily, we are no longer living according to the old man, but we are now in new life in Christ Jesus, right? But that whole reality is based on this one truth, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit, the same power that is at work in us. So that's what Paul's saying. I hope, I'm eagerly anticipating that your eyes will be opened to realize that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. How many times do we look at our circumstances in life and say, oh, I don't think this can work out. I don't think this will be solved. I don't think this will happen. But think about it. The incomparably great power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. So when we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, when we say, Holy Spirit, come and work in us, many times we're almost praying, and give me some power. Right? You know, if you can give me just maybe half tank, I'll be good. But what we really should be praying is, come in your fullness. Because that's what this word that we read in Ephesians chapter 1 through verse 14, what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that's how that section ends. That in him is the fullness. And he gives us the guarantee, the deposit of the Holy Spirit for the fullness of life and power and truth and light. It's not in part. It's not just, okay.
It's God saying, I pour out, I lavish myself on you.
That should get us excited. You know, on a day where nothing seems to be going right, remind yourself of what the Lord has said and the incomparably great power that is at work in us. Let me just read off some phrases. God wants us to know the surpassing greatness of His power that saved us, moved us out of darkness into light, redeemed us. All of those things that we talked about when we are saying we're accepted and beloved and we are His child. God says, I want you to understand this power that I've manifested. God wants us to know the surpassing greatness of His power that enables us to persevere through trials. Right? That we would be strengthened with all power for the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. So we have this power that enables us to endure trials and persevere through them, to keep going. You look at some people and you think, how in the world does this person keep going? And I can tell you, it's only the grace of God. It's only the power of God. Right? It's only the way that God has moved that has allowed that to happen. God wants us to know the surpassing greatness of His power to overcome temptation and live in holiness. Right? It's possible. It's possible. He doesn't say, be holy, and then say, but I know you're not going to be. He's saying, be holy, and I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? To resist temptation, to live in holiness, to go after these things. God wants us to know the surpassing greatness of His power to serve Him faithfully. Right? He gives us the power so that we can serve Him faithfully. God wants us to know the surpassing greatness of His power for everything that He has called us to do. So we're not just faithfully serving, but we're fulfilling purpose. We're moving forward. We are possessing ground. We're advancing the kingdom of God. He's giving us power to do that. God wants us to know the surpassing greatness of His power to keep us to the end. Ultimately, the reason that we believe, or pardon me, that we remain as believers, or that we can say we're children of God 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, right? Tomorrow, is not because of our goodness. It's because God gives us His power and sustains us. He is faithful to keep us, to hold us. And so we are able to say to Him who is able to keep me from stumbling, and to make me stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. What a joy it is for us to serve our God, who gives us hope, who gives us riches, and who gives us His power. So when you see all that, and you consider all that, every week we want to say, how do we respond? What should we do? That's the people came to Peter on the day of Pentecost. What should we do? And every week we want to leave from here saying, Lord, help me to do something in response to Your word. And so this week, like we did last week, it's fairly straightforward. Let's pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened to know and respond to the hope, the riches, and the power of God. And we're not just praying this for ourselves, we're praying this for each other. Right? This Wednesday, 7:15, we'll get together, we'll have worship and song. 7:30, we'll have some reminders of these things, we'll share some testimony as such, we'll remind ourselves of what the Lord has done. And then we're going to pray this. We're going to pray these scriptures for one another. We're going to pray this word in agreement to say, God, let the eyes of my heart, let my spiritual senses be so attuned to the Lord, to His truth, to His light, to His presence, that I can't help I can't help but move in the way of God. I can't help but be blessed of God. I can't help but be doing the will of God, touching people's lives, right? Pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. But I also want to do one more thing as just a challenge for us and a way to amplify that prayer. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, and this ties together a lot of the things we're talking about. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is." This is our hope. "And all who have this eager expectation, all who have this hope, will keep themselves pure just as He is pure." When you pray this week, when you pray for somebody else this week, amplify the prayer to say, "Lord, show me what are the areas in my life that I need to get dealt with, that need a touch of purity, of the blood of Jesus falling, cleansing, making it white as snow. What areas of my life need to be turned over to You as Lord, yielded to You and given over to You as Master, so that You can take it and make it pure, sanctify it? Because Lord, You've called me Your child, and I have this hope. But when I have this hope, Your word reminds me that I need to purify myself, that I need to set apart myself, that I need to consecrate who I am. I am not the person of this world. I belong to You. So because of that, I set myself apart for You. And when I do that," and as you keep reading in this chapter, lots of wonderful things, right? It continues. But I'm going to drop down to verse 18. So this is continuing in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything." Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from Him whatever we ask, because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. And this is His commandment: we must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with Him, and He with them. And we know He lives in us, because the Spirit He gave lives in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your word is so powerful, so complete, so insightful. And we thank You, Lord, that it has been given to us through all these years. It has been preserved for us, Lord, through all these translations and everything else. It has been communicated to us. Let this word, let this seed find good ground in our hearts this morning. Let us understand what You have called us to. And let us respond so that this word, this seed, will grow. Let it bear fruit, fruit that lasts. Lord, today, through the rest of this week, when we meet on Wednesday night, Lord, in every opportunity and in every way in which the Holy Spirit prompts us, we want to pray for one another, that, Lord, we will have the eyes of our heart enlightened so that we may know the hope to which we've been called, the riches of our glorious inheritance, the holy ones, the saints of God. And we will know your incomparably great power that is at work in us, the same power that has raised Christ from the dead. Oh God, how wonderful. What joy we have. Lord, what peace we have. We don't leave from this place the same way that we came, not because of anything else than the truth of this wonderful word to us. Let this word now, Lord, just have its intended purpose in each and every one of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.